last week, I read a verse to you. It was from John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Right now, before us, whether we know it or not, because God is outside of time, we are in a garden continuously. The opportunity is to be in his garden, eating from a tree of life, or in your garden, eating from the knowledge of good and evil. The fight is a good fight for presence. 1 Timothy 6 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. This is eternal life. That they may know you, Father God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, the one whom you have sent. What is eternal life? It's not just living forever. A one-way relationship isn't fruitful, but a two-way relationship is, where both people in the relationship are engaged in intimacy. It is not just the knowledge of God, but it is the intimate revelation of his heart and your heart intertwining. Today I wanted to read to you out of Matthew 19, verses 16 to 20. In seeking to understand what eternal life is, Scripture says some of the things that it is a gift. That eternal life is actually appointed to us. It is something to be sought after. It is something that reigns here on the earth in present time and into eternity. It is sown by the Spirit of God. It grows by the Spirit of God. It is a promise that will never be broken, a hope, an inheritance. Eternal life is only in Christ Jesus. It is confidence. It is patiently and mercifully received and granted. It is the Father's command, eternal life. And it is that command for eternal life to be accessible, a gift to be received, something to be hoped for, tangibly rooted in confidence that Jesus came to reveal its accessibility to all. Jesus was going about doing the work of the Father as he spent intimate time with the Father morning and night. God the Father shared with him secrets, mysteries to be shared with those around him in different towns and villages. And at one moment, when he was walking on the earth, someone came up to him. And this is what that someone said. Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, as he points to the Father with his words. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then this young man said to him, which ones, Lord? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all of these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Mariah came up here and said, how many of you feel distance in your intimacy with the Lord? What am I still lacking? We have been pointing back to Psalm 23 again and again and again. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack no good thing. He leads me to quiet places, pastures, still waters. He refreshes my soul. It's in presence that we are restored. It is in presence where the lacking falls away. It is in presence that we are nurtured and fed. It is in presence that we find our belonging. This is eternal life, to know God, the only true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. After Jesus lists, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor father and mother, love your neighbor. After the young man says, as he looks upon his life, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery physically. I haven't taken anything that doesn't belong to me. I haven't lied. Whatever my parents say, I've done. And I love my neighbor. But something still feels missing. What's lacking? How come this isn't bringing all of the promises that you promised? Why do I still feel eh? Why am I not having joy fill my innermost being and flow out of me? Why are my emotions all over the place? Why has everything lost its luster and its beauty? Jesus responds like this. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. For this young man who was rich, and we come from a very rich culture, the things that he had was the hope of eternal life. And while he did good deeds, Jesus says there was something missing, two things, in order to be complete. Sell it all and give it away and follow me. Now, this is not a message for you to go and sell everything you have. This is about the heart of an issue. And the heart of the issue is two things. Generosity. Go and sell everything that you have. Everything that belongs to you. Let's put it this way. Your time. Your energy. Your to-do list. Everything that you have, give it. That means don't hold back, but open up and be generous. Generous in your thinking. Generous in your seeing, generous in your hearing, generous in your speaking, generous in your believing, generous in your feeling, generous in your doing, generous And the second thing, trust me. Trust me. That's what it means to follow. Trust. But when the young man heard this, that I need to be generous and not hold back with all that I am. See, because I can love you from afar with my kindness, but to let you in, to bring you close, that's a whole other story. And I can trust God as long as everything's going okay with me and I'm still in control. I have money in my bank account, health in my bones. My relationships are going well. My work is fruitful. But can you trust him when it's hard? And in the good things, are you really trusting him or the things you found security in? Trust and generosity. I feel like it's impossible to be generous unless you can trust. Think of every relationship that is sweet, a sweet fragrance to you. Whether it's in siblings, family, cousins, friend, the faces that you see, the people that you love. When there is trust in that relationship, how sweetly, how easily do you open up to be generous in your time and reflection, in your words? How generous are you? The Lord says, come and taste and see how good, what a delight it is to have relationship with me. Because I'm kind, I'm humble, I'm generous. I bound with loving kindness. Won't you trust me? Come and see. Come and see. The story goes on. The young man went away, grieving, grieving because he owned much property. You might not own much property, but you own things that you are not willing to let go of. And that generosity, and maybe it is for me, one of the things that I really struggle with is letting go of my kids. I want to get all up there and fix everything. I'm like Job. Oh God, in case my kids did this when they were out partying, you know, or did put something, online, you know, whatever it is. And that's more about me than it is them. I love. But can I trust? Or maybe it's your health. I don't know what it is for you. For this guy, it was property. For you, there's something that Jesus wants you to trust him in and be generous with him with that. Does that make sense? Listen to this. And Jesus said to his disciples as the young man walked away, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And by rich, I don't want you to think money. I don't even want you to think possessions. But in that richness is a confidence. And it's hard for a confident person to recognize their need for a savior and a father whose command it is to all of creation is to know him, to come closer. But if you are satisfied with who you are and how you are or what you've got, and maybe it's not all the good things, maybe it's the bad things, maybe you're satisfied in your anger. Maybe you're satisfied in your unforgiveness. Maybe you're satisfied in your complaining. Whatever it is that you're satisfied in, that thing hinders you from the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. In some translations in the Aramaic, this is actually a rope to go through an eye of a needle. Than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't picture a camel, but we can pitch a rope. And the only way for a thick rope to enter the small eye of a needle is for it to become unraveled, pulled apart down to the essence of what it is. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished. What? Then who on earth could possibly be saved if this is impossible? We understand impossible really well, and we relent to impossibility so easily. We yield to impossible. Like, it's impossible for children to be still. No, it's not. It's impossible for us to focus our attention any more than 10 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes. You know, no, it's not. It's impossible to be still and know that he is God. No, it's not. And Jesus looked at them and he said this: with people, this seems impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. Then Peter said to him, behold, I can hear all of us saying this. Behold, we have left everything to follow you. I left my bed this morning to come and sit here, Jesus, when I didn't feel like it. I have left everything. And for some, that everything is different. For Jen and Phil, they left here and their family, sold their possessions, got up and moved to a different continent, to really warm weather, which they love, not much of a sacrifice there. However, the distance in relationship, and they continue to leave as their children come back home and they remain there. I've left everything, Lord. For me, when I gave my life to the Lord, I lost, or my cry, my very closest relationships with my brothers. I lost my relationship with my aunties, my uncles, my parents. And every day that I choose to be here at church, it costs me in those relationships daily. My children, my husband. It is a cost that unless you have been here, you will never understand. And every day he's asking me to follow and let go. Let go. Because you hold on to it, baby. You're sowing in the flesh and you're going to reap in the flesh. You're going to try with control to hold on to something that you're going to make worse. Just let go and follow me. Trust me where I'm leading you. Trust me in the things you don't know. Take a step forward. Take a step forward with me. And Jesus, when he answers Peter, see, Peter says, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, listen, church. Truly, I say to you who have followed me in the regeneration, in the mending, as things are restored, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. Now, he's speaking specifically at this particular moment to the 12 disciples, but believe me, it's in here so that we know that he's got stuff for us to do too. Okay? You will also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. If possible, we will all have crowns that we will lay down at his feet. Beautiful designed crowns, because of our obedience, to follow, to be generous with who we are and everything that's dear and near to us, and that generosity flowing in his direction. And as he describes and communicates and commands and leads out into everyone else. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms property for my name's sake will receive many times as much. Many times as much. And will inherit eternal life. Now, in some versions of this scripture, in Mark and in Luke, it will say something along these lines about in this age right now that you find yourself in, if you have left a house and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and farms for my name's sake, you will inherit even more houses. Maybe you won't own them, but you'll be invited into them. You'll gain more brothers. I lost three. I have a room of brothers. You may have lost sisters. I have one, and I have so many sisters in the room. You may have lost fathers and mothers. I have so many fathers that have fathered me in different ways. I've had many mothers. Children? I've had many. I may not have birthed them, but man, they're mine. One of my kids is Sheena, who just had twins, who while I was on vacation showed up at my house to see if I was home with the babies. And I missed her and the babies. Guess what? She came around again this week. I got a FaceTime call at 8:30 at night, and I'm like, "What?" She goes, I'm like, "Are you okay?" She's like, "Yeah, are you home?" I'm like, "Yeah, I am. Did we wake you?" I'm like, "No, I just put Florence to sleep." And then she's like, "Okay, we're almost there. Come outside." And I got to meet the girls. A daughter I did not birth, but a daughter and her children whom I love. This is eternal life. To know God, the Father, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apply yourself to this. Fight the good fight for eternal life. Apply yourself to that revelation, to know him, to know them, and you will gain so much more than your heart and mind could ever conceive. There is a grace that comes on you that empowers you and moves you beyond the limits of impossible. And you will inherit eternal life. But many who are first, those ones who came before, will be last. And the ones who are last in through the door are going to be first. And then he says this, he shares a story. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "Hey, you also go to the vineyard. And whatever is right, I will give you." And so they went. Again, he went out the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Hey, why don't you go out into the vineyard, right? What have you been doing standing here idle all day?" And they said, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came and the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men over here have worked only 1 hour and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But the landowner, he answered and he said to them, friends, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Catch this part. Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be the first, and the first last. I want to challenge you, as I was challenged by the Lord as I investigate that verse from John, this is eternal life, that you should know God the Father, and that you should know his Son, that there is something that does pull us away from that knowledge. We can be so obstinate in our self-pity, obstinate in our pride, that we will then judge ourselves in situations, find ourselves lacking, and therefore relinquish the gift of eternal life. Because we choose not to be generous in our thinking, to have our minds transformed, in our feeling, our emotions, to have our hearts renewed, mind, in our speaking, as we wear a critical voice that lacks grace and mercy and reflects the God of this world more than it does the God of heaven and earth. Now, don't get me wrong, he is just and he has an opinion on things. But he is gracious and merciful and kind, and he loves to teach people how to come near, to know. He loves to transform. He loves to give us gentleness in return for our protective armor. And so the thing that actually is a problem, and it was there in the very beginning in the garden, is the eye of envy. Now you might think, I don't have that. Oh yeah? What is envy? It is jealousy, yeah. It is a feeling of being discontent. We are chronically discontented. Come on, who's honest? Who's discontented right now? What's got your knickers in a knot? Think about it. I bet your knickers are in a knot. Not because you're discontented for more of God's presence, because if you were, would you not relinquish everything to make yourself available to be in the presence of God? So if that's not your discontentment, and yet he says, come all of you who are hungry and thirsty, and I will give you food and drink. And he even goes on to say that my broken body is food for you that leads to eternal life. And my blood shared is drink enough for you to lead you to eternal life. I have food and drink that is eternal life. Will you come and take it? I've set a table. Will you come and eat? I have presence that will sustain you. Will you come and know me? Because this is eternal life, that you would know God, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Envy, a feeling of discontentment and resentful longing. Anybody resentful? Who's brave enough? Yeah. What's got your knickers in a knot with resenting? Because that thing stands between you and eternal life. This is an inward reflection to shed the resentment and the discontentment you have that causes your eye to now look through envy, because it is envy that leads to murder. It is envy that leads to adultery. It is envy that causes you to steal. It is envy that causes you to bear false witness because you have judged yourself against the systems of the world and the people in it to find yourself lacking and therefore judged your God as incompetent to fill that. He is not a feeble old man dying on a deathbed, but he is strong and vibrant, full of beauty and gentleness, a heart of compassion who recognizes your needs and has everything you need and willing to sustain it for you. Envy is the thing that got our knickers in a knot, and it causes us to run from one thing to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other, looking for satisfaction, and yet something is lacking. Envy. And that envy hinders you from taking the next step. Trust. Trust causes you to lean backwards and let go. Trust also causes you to lean in and run after and into danger, into the fire. And trust is what then births generosity. It makes you pregnant with generosity. And I'm not just talking about your possessions. I am talking about you. And envy. Envy births entitlement. Entitlement causes us not really to love our neighbor. Entitlement has no honor or respect. So, I've been praying, Jesus, deliver us from envy. Deliver me. Deliver us from mistrust. Not being able to trust you, but trusting myself. And I'm like, here we go. We're going to jump into this. And I'm trusting right now that God is going to do what only God can do. Because I don't know, we all have different places and spaces within our hearts and minds. As Chris said, when that moment of space opened up, and I could see doors with crash bars on them locked. Do you know what I mean? As he said that, and I was just like, all of a sudden, it's just like, run and push those doors open because eternal life is waiting for you. Would you just open the door? Take off the glasses of envy. Lay down mistrust and open yourself up to generosity because there are brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and houses and farms waiting for you right now in this present age and the age to come. And when I say that, there better not be a selfish thing attached to that thing. These are get-tos to do life with people. And if we can do that, then they will know that we have the love of Christ in us. And we will arise and shine with his light, and they will come running to the glory of salvation.
Cannot contain.